May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 462. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. 462.
Thank you. us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and we will commence reading at verse 14. Acts chapter 13 and commencing reading at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he at them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Thus far the reading of God's word. We leave it there. May he bless it to us and help us in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the true, the living, the eternal God, we do seek to reverence thy great and thy holy name as we come into thy house. And Lord, we think of Solomon's prayer, that heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. But Lord, we bless thee that we have seen the fulfillment of that wonder of wonders. Lord, that Solomon did wonder, that will God in very deed dwell upon the earth. And Lord, we thank thee for the coming and gift of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for one made like unto his brethren, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who walked this earth, whose feet they tore with rude iron. They crucified, they slew, they hung on a tree. We thank thee for the empty tomb, that thou wast raised from the dead. And O Lord, we do see that we each might know that life through him. Lord, thou didst give thy life a ransom, and thou hast set thy people free. O Lord, may they know that they are free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. O Lord, we thank thee for the provision in Christ Jesus, the blessing of eternal life and hope beyond the grave. We thank thee for that triumph over sin and death and hell. And we seek, Lord, that those blessings that flow from Calvary might be known in the hearts and lives of each here. Do bless the friends as they gather in thy house here this day. O Lord, bless each soul, especially the hungering, thirsting, those souls that seek thy face. Bless them, Lord, who are alive to their great need of the Saviour, those who desire to know their calling and their election. O Lord, bless them indeed through thy word. But Lord, quicken those that are yet dead in trespasses and sins. Pass by them and give them life. And Lord, those that are not here this afternoon, those that may be on holiday today, be with them where they are, watch over them. And those, O Lord, who absent themselves from the house of God, O Lord, send thy word after them. May they indeed ponder the path of their feet and the word that may have been heard this morning, that it might follow them and might arrest them and bring them up. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. For Lord, we know that many of us and many of thy dear people have begun to walk in the footsteps of those to go away, and thou hast brought us mercifully, kindly up, short and brought us back. And Lord, we seek that blessing on each one that has a heart inclining to the ways of this world and would seek to turn away from the truth and away from the way that they have been brought up. O Lord, do thou have mercy and do bless them. O Lord, we know that thou art able to do these things. In our own heart we have known it. In our loved ones we have seen and known it. And O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst go on and do get to thyself those trophies of grace and of mercy. And O Lord, we pray thy keeping especially for the children and young people as they grow into teens, and then the influence that is around them and their own wicked heart within them. And Lord, in the universities and in their workplace, O Lord, do keep them in thy ways. But Lord, if there are those that have been kept in that way, but they come and go as a door upon the hinges, and satisfied with a nominal, formal religion, but with no saving interest in thee, O do awaken them and bring them into real need and concern. O Lord, we do seek thy word to be with power. Thou hast said that where the word of a king is, there is power. And Lord, we do pray that it might not return unto thee void. It might accomplish the thing whereto thou didst send it. And O Lord, do send thy word this day like an arrow into a heart to fasten there and never be forgotten and never lose its hold. O Lord, make effectual work in sinners' hearts. And O Lord, do bring thy dear people to be thy people and be pleased that they are, bless thee that they are, thankful that they are. O Lord, we do pray for thy keeping power. For Lord, except thou dost keep our souls, we do wander. Our thoughts, our affections, our ways. Deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, from this world and from Satan's power. And deliver us unto thy heavenly kingdom. We pray that thou dost grant a Ruth's portion, especially to the children and young people here, that thou hast given them a love to thy people and a love to thy house, a love to thy word, a love to the gathering together in thy name. a love to the precious truths of the gospel, and Lord, a love to thee, thyself, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we do seek that blessing, and that thou wouldst be pleased to lead them forth like Ruth was led, that those that look upon those who have gone before and want their religion and their God and their blessings, that they might come a time in their lives that they realize that what they saw afar off, they now have. Thou didst bless them and hast blessed them the same as those that they once looked upon as being so favored to be blessed in that way. O Lord, make thy people realize that they have been partakers of the blessings of the gospel. May there be one this evening to realize it, that they have been made a partaker of the blessings of the gospel. O Lord, wash and cleanse us from our sin, we pray, to be plunged in that fountain open for sin and all uncleanness. We thank thee, Lord, for the precious blood shed at Calvary. We pray, Lord, to be renewed again and again. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, and cleanse us, cleanse me from its guilt and power. We thank thee for every temporal blessing, for our food and raiment, health and strength. We thank thee for loved ones and brethren. We thank thee for the mercies that thou dost give us day by day. Lord, thou art a good and gracious God. Thou dost open thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Thou art good to all, thy tender mercies are over all thy works. O Lord, in spite of all our provocations and sins, thou hast not dealt with us as our sins have deserved, but thou dost daily renew thy mercies, thy faithfulness to us. We pray that thou, who hast appointed that our pathway should be a pathway of tribulation, and that because of sin that trouble and anguish and distress has entered into this world, yet thou hast so ordered that through these things thou wilt teach and bless thy people. And we seek, Lord, for those clear views on this. To escape the cross, 'tis not thy will we should, but Lord, thou hast appointed it, small or great. And Lord, we beg of thee grace to help in every time of need, that we might see our teachers, they be not removed into a corner any more, but our eyes might see our teachers. O Lord, bless us with that instruction unto life. And O Lord, do bless us in the bitterest and deepest trials that we may be called to pass through, with seeing thee go before us in them. O Lord, do leave us not to stray from that path in which thou thyself hast gone before in. We pray again for those round about in this village, that thou hast worked savingly in this locality. And O Lord, do grant that each one here that knows thy name might be as salt and as light to where thou hast placed them. We seek for grace that this might be so, that men might take knowledge of us, that we serve the Lord Christ. Leave us not to be ashamed of thee and of thy word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which thou hast said we shall shine forth as lights. We feel to come so far short, we are ashamed of our work, our witness, and we do beg forgiveness for that. And we do seek, Lord, that thou hast make us to be what thou hast have us to be, and to truly be thy servants, and not the servants of sin, but the servants of righteousness. Do grant us thankful hearts for every blessing, and lead us from those gifts to ask for more. May thy gifts lead us to thee, the giver, and that we might value the giver more than the gifts, and that we might love thee, Lord Jesus, with that pure and that eternal love by which thou hast loved us. O Lord, do command then thy blessing now. Bless the hymns that we sing. Bless, Lord, this first day of the week, a remembrance of that very first day when thou didst rise from the dead, and do grant us that grace and help to go through this week. We are mindful of those that are sick at this time, those who may have ventured to thy house in weakness, or those who could not come out today. And Lord, do bring thy word to them through, it may be, the children or through others here, that they might be that remaining in each heart that they are able to pass on and tell to those at home. O Lord, we do see that thou remember the lonely ones, comfort those in bereavement, be with the widows and widowers, help those, Lord, that are solitary in a crowd, that feel as a sparrow alone upon the housetop, that feel that none understandeth and knoweth their path and way. But, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou dost know thy dear people. O make it known to those that feel thus, that thou knowest the path that they take. O Lord, bless them with thy presence in the way. Now, O Lord, we commit thy word unto thee. Bless us with thy Holy Spirit's aid in speaking and in hearing, and get to thyself honour and glory in the blessing of thy word. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In 1119, Jesus, thou almighty Saviour, prostrate at thy feet I lie. Humbly I entreat thy favour, condescend to hear my cry. 1119.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Acts chapter 13 and reading for our text verses 36 and 37. Verse 36 and 37. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Acts 13 and verse 36 and 37. This is part of a sermon by Paul. He was sent forth by the church at Antioch, that is in Syria. We read that in the first verses of this chapter. And sent forth for the first missionary journey to the various places where they met first on the Sabbath days, but then churches were formed. And it is then that they came in on the Sabbath day and Paul was invited to speak. The rulers of the synagogue, after the reading of the law and the prophets, asked them, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And so Paul then, he stands up and he speaks to them. And he gives a brief summary of how the children of Israel came into being, were formed into a nation in Egypt, and then were brought from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land in Canaan, dividing the lot by them. And then how that he gave them those judges for 450 years, then raised up Saul and then David. And it is David that he then fastens on, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. And of course, David comes in unique, you might say, well, with Abraham, both sides, both Joseph and Mary, they both were traced down to Abraham. But you see it specifically with David, because David's son Solomon is the line through, the kingly line through to Joseph, and his son Nathan is the line through to Mary. And so if you see the trees, as it were, from Joseph and Mary, they all meet in David. And in David's writings, in the Psalms, and what is said of David, so much it applies to David's greater son. And Paul, he dwells on this. And of course, those he was speaking to, David meant a lot to them. A tremendous lot to them. If Paul could link Jesus of Nazareth to David, that was a very important link to those that he was speaking to. And so he begins there. And he speaks to them of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised up according to his seed. And he gives a summary of Christ's life and then how that he came to be crucified and slain and then raised up again from the dead and how they were witnesses of this. And just before our text, he says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, and he's going back again to what they already knew, already building on what they knew. And it's good to notice how the apostle always did this. Even when he was on Mars Hill, when he saw all of the altars, and they had one altar to the unknown God, that's where he began, something that they'd already got and knew. And he says, whom ye ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And so here he says again of David, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's what David said. But then he says, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. That psalm, what was spoken, was not being spoken of David, but of some other one. And then he says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, died, was buried, but rose again. He did not see corruption. He ascended up into heaven. And that's what makes the Christianity, the doctrine of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ so unique, the empty tomb. One who could lay down his life and take it again. And he applies that in the verse following our text. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified, that is, counted free from condemnation, from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses brings the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin, for sin is the transgression of the law of God. That is how it's taught us in the first epistles of John. But the gospel, it shows forth how sin can be forgiven without the deeds of the law. It is forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, through those that believe in his name. The Lord himself, his sacrifice was a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, for it takes away the wrath of God upon those for whom Christ died. God is angry with the wicked every day, but when he takes the sins of his people, and his anger then is resting on his beloved Son, and his Son lays down his life and takes it again, that anger is taken away. It is appeased. And so the Lord then sends forth the gospel to his people. And the message of salvation is what we proclaim from our pulpits, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And it is the blessing of the gospel to point out that way of escape from the wrath to come, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Salvation is of the Lord. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save them by his death upon the cross, by his sinless life and perfect obedience, and by his work in their hearts. I will send my Spirit and give them eternal life. And it is in the preaching of the word that this is done, and right to the end of the world, though I am with thee, even unto the end of the world, that men shall be brought to believe the record that God hath given of his Son and what he has done, and that in believing they have life through his name. And that is our hope, and it is the work of God to make a believer and to seal the word upon the heart and to bless the word. You know, it's spoken of that it hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, why is it the foolishness of preaching? In a way, when you think of it, God has ordained that a poor sinner get up in front of other sinners and speak the word of God. And the Lord has used that means which men would just despise and think, well, however can that be used? However can the eternal power of God save a sinner in that way? But it is the way God has appointed, that sinners preach to sinners, and that those hearing the word, and we have it in the early church, that as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. The preaching of the word, and this is a record of a sermon here of Paul. And those that heard, they believed. We read how that many, when the congregation had broken up, that many followed Paul and Barnabas. There were those that wanted to hear that word again the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. A wonderful thing to have a hunger and thirst and a drawing to hear the word of God. And it is through that word that souls are saved. And we have then the word of our text here, which clearly sets forth the foundation of this, that the Lord rose from the dead, and that in that he is able to give spiritual life, eternal life, life from the grave, a triumph over the grave, and that blessing which is eternal. The empty tomb is what is the seal of it. He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The apostle, when he writes to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians believed, but what they didn't really realize was the power of God that had made them believers. And he tells them that it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead as that made them a believer. We are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. We know nothing spiritually, we cannot. And to raise us up to spiritual life, it is the same power of God that was used to raise up Christ from the dead. It is a miracle of grace. Every sinner saved by grace is a miracle of grace. Well, I want to, looking at this word, having set forth that foundation and what the Lord Jesus Christ did that David did not do, and what none of us here will do. We all must die, we all must, like David, fall asleep or die. We must be laid unto the grave. Many of us, we have seen our parents already laid in the grave, and we know one day that we must pass that way too. But our Lord Jesus Christ shows that way of eternal life. But for us, we have our lives like David had, to live in this world. Now Paul, he says in one place, ye are servants to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto uncleanness, unrighteousness, or servants of righteousness, servants of the Lord. And David here is set forth that he served his own generation by the will of God. It's one of the privileges and blessings of a child of God that they not only serve the Lord, but they serve their generation. That is, the people that are alive at the same time as they are, their generation. Yes, that may and does encompass, like we have in our assembly here this evening, the children, the young ones, and the older ones. In one sense, you may say, well, we have several generations. You may have families here, and you say, yes, there's the grandparents, there's the children, there's the grandchildren. You've got three generations. But in another sense, it is one generation. This is our generation. This is our day, as it were, which is encompassing all different ages. And David, in the time that he lived, he served his generation. And we need to remember that. Our generation, our day, much different than his. They didn't have cars and cell phones and computers and all things like that, but men were still men. Sinners were still sinners. And the heart is still just as wicked and deceitful as it ever was and was in his day. But he served that generation. We are warned in the Word of God that we are not to ask, why were the former days better than these days. Thou dost not inquire wisely on that, because we are apt to think, oh, the good old days. Remember, often used to hearing that, even from my parents when we were young, the good old days. And I remember what was good, what they remembered good, but sometimes then they tell you stories and you think, well, that wasn't very good, because you kind of sift out the bad bits and just remember the good bits. I can do that with my childhood as well. But the word warns us on that, that we are live for today, for the generation that we are in, and not think, well, I wish I could have been a better Christian if I'd have lived 50 years ago. No, we are to think today. And so then we don't make excuses for our sin or excuses for not actually being light and a blessing to those round about us. So with David, we read that he served his own generation by the will of God. Then he fell on sleep. And it's while we live then to be the Lord's servants and to be a blessing to those around us. And I do want to make this point. The Lord said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. There are those that want to be useful in the church. They want to be useful amongst men, but they don't want to follow the Lord. They don't want to be baptized. They don't want to be under a church discipline or under the church direction. They want to serve the Lord in the way they want to, independent from the word of God. The Lord said, no, if you want to be of use, of a blessing to my people, you follow me first. And you follow in the ways of the church of God and under the church of God. Because what is very evident in our text, it doesn't just say, for David, after he had served his own generation, fell on sleep. He served his own generation by the will of God. It was God's will that David was one of his children, a man after God's own heart. And it was God's will that David should be used in the way that he was in Israel and in all the Psalms that he wrote and all the prophecies through them and in all that he did. It was by the will of God, and that is very, very important, that what we are and what we do is according to the will of God. Well, I want to then look at this. How is it if David served his own generation? How can we? And of course, putting that first, to follow the Lord is the first thing. Are we truly saved? Are we truly converted? Are we truly a clear message to those who would follow after? If we are instructing those unto righteousness, if we're instructing the children, if the children would turn round and say, are you baptized? Have you followed the Lord? And you say, well, no, I'm not. May that be a real anxious concern to you. I'm not saying that parents that do not have assurance and have not been saved should not instruct their children. Maybe help to do so, but may it be a real exercise to you and burden. I know my own dear mother, she was only really brought to true faith and assurance just a week or so before she died, wonderfully blessed. But she sought to bring up our children in the things of God, all the while feeling that she herself did not know the Lord. She had a token or blessing, I think, when she was about 19. And she did a cross stitch and embroidery, it was. The Lord is my shepherd. And when I was called and converted, when I was in my late teens, she gave me that. She said, I did this once. But she said, I don't believe that I am one of the Lord's people. She said, you have that. Well, I've now got that hanging up in one of our bedrooms, framed. But it's always a reminder. And she would never let go of that hope that she had from years ago. And the Lord did bless her in the end. But it's one thing to just go through life and think, oh, I'm serving the Lord and I'm teaching others. and not having any concern at all yourself, and it's another thing to be wanting those things yourself, praying for them, longing for them, trying to the best of your ability tell to the next generation, your children, those things, but at the same time really having a longing and feeling that this is what I want myself as well. So I wouldn't discourage any of you who don't have that assurance from teaching your children. Do so, but teach yourself too. Join with them. And that you seek, I think Bunyan puts this in his second part of The Pilgrim's Progress, where Christiana and the children go on together. They both sought the Lord together. And that's a good thing with the family, isn't it? If it is the parents saying, well, I'm not teaching you as one that knows the Lord. I want to know him, and let us come and seek the Lord together and be blessed together. Well, how is it then, if we truly desire to serve the Lord like David did, how is it best that we should do so? I want to think of several ways that we may truly serve the Lord according to the will of God. And the first is this, by not being conformed to this world. The Lord said, I am not of this world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. The Lord has chosen his people and drawn them out of the world and unto himself. And the will of the Lord is, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What damage it does to the church of God and to a witness in the world, when the world will look on and say, here's a professed believer, but they're just at home in the cinema and in all of the sinful pleasures of this world as they are in the house of God. They dress like the world, they speak like the world, they act like the world. What's the difference? But when the Lord is truly served according to his will, there will be a taking knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And there will be that desire to follow the Lord. Being let go, they went unto their own company. And like it was with Ruth, thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. There's a real cleaving to the people of God and separation from the world. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Ye cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Ye cannot serve God and cannot serve God and mammon. And so if we are to truly serve the Lord according to the will of God, it is in not being ashamed of a separation, but in a gracious, godly separation from the world. Now the second point, you might say, is almost a contradictory to that, because it is to serve the Lord being in the world. We are not to go like in the monasteries and separating ourselves, or say, stand by thyself, I am holier than thou, and I'm not having anything to do with you, my next door neighbour, because you're an unbeliever, so I'm not going to help you and I don't want to speak to you or see you. No, the usefulness and serving our generation is to be in the world but not of it. The Lord speaks of it as salt and light. And you think of salt. You're cooking your dinner and you've got your salt on the sideboard. Is that going to do any good for your pot on the stove? None whatsoever. So you get it and you put a bit in your hand, you shake the salt into your pot, and then it does good. Then it savours it by being mixed in with it. And so it is with the people of God. Their witness in the schools, in the community, wherever they are. The apostle is very clear that every man should remain in the calling wherewith he was called. If you are called being an engineer, you stay an engineer. If you're called being a farmer, you stay a farmer. You say, yeah, but I want to keep the Lord's day. My animals need feeding and looking after, and they always get out on the Lord's day anyway. At least my fathers did. And you might think, well, I must change my profession. No, the apostle says, you're a farmer, the animals look after, and you serve the Lord in that. Well, yes, if you're working in some very immoral and wrong way, an evil thing, then you might would truly want to separate from that. But if it's a lawful calling in the services or in nursing or whatever it is, then the Lord has appointed that path. He's known where you were going to be, where he called you. And the default position is you stay there and you'll be a blessing and a witness there. You bring your religion there. People will notice who you are, what you serve, who you serve. We are told that we are to give an account to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and with fear. Why do they ask what is the hope? Because they see us do things that they don't do. Why do you do that? Why do you go on Sunday? Why do you keep the Sabbath day? Why do you go to the house of God? Why do you go to rush off on a week evening and go to a service? Why do you do that for? You tell them why. And why don't you do that? Why don't you go to the cinema? Why don't you go to the dances? Why don't you do those things that we do and go to the pub and go drinking out? So you tell them why you don't. And they can't charge you with saying, well, you're thrusting your religion down my throat. You asked. And they can't charge you with being a hypocrite, because the thing they're asking are things you're actually doing. A hypocrite is someone who says something but doesn't do it. So if they're asking you of something they've seen, you're actually walking the way that they are noticing what you're doing and what you're saying. The witness is to be in the world, and it is a real way, a means of keeping alive our own soul when we've actually testified and being a witness where we have worked. And oh, I can truly say I've known that path. I'm fully in the ministry now. I've walked many, many years in industry and in the workplace. And many blessings and many helps I've had there, and many sweet times of being able to speak, sometimes quite unexpectedly, and I've been asked and why I was doing things and why I didn't. Also, of course, on the other hand, much persecution, ridicule, laughing, and much that takes a lot of grace to actually stand that. But that is part of the cross. It's part of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are to be like David, to serve our own generation, in the midst of a generation that's full of electronic things and full of social media and all it is, we seek in the midst of that to walk with our eyes set upon Christ and to follow him and to walk in his ways. Another way of serving the Lord is in the small things. Whenever we mention or thinking of serving the Lord, a lot of us, and it stems from our own evil heart, we think, oh, what great thing can I do? I want to do something good. Well, we're warned about that. Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. We might be a preacher and think, oh, I'd like to be a well-known preacher and I'd like to have openings here and there and everywhere. But it may be the Lord's will is not that for us, but to be in a little humble cause somewhere in obscurity. And the Lord chooses that out. This is according to the will of God. Sometimes you can have a group of people and you've got to do something. It may be cleaning or chapel teas or don't know what it is. But one person thinks, well, they're going to do this and they're going to help doing this and this and this. And you say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. Oh, no, but I want to do this. And you spend half your time fighting this person who thinks it is their job to do this and this and this, instead of the will of the person organising it. Well, the Lord is organising his people. And he says to one, you've got a very public role to do. He says to another one, you haven't got a very public role. Another, he gives a lot of skill in one area, and another, he gives skill in another area. And it is the Lord that chooses out how he uses his people. And it is then not to seek great things. You think of Joseph. How did Joseph begin with being next unto Pharaoh? Now, the Lord gave him those dreams. He intimated there was something in the Lord's plan. What was it? But how did it begin? Joseph's father, Jacob, he sent him with food to see his brothers, and he obeyed and did it. He might have said, well, I've got these dreams, and I'm thinking of great things. All you're doing is making me a messenger to these brothers, and they hate me anyway, they don't like me anyway, I'm not going. But he went. And in doing that, that was the first step. Great trial it was, but the first step to be next unto Pharaoh. What was the first step with David, who we're speaking of here, slaying Goliath and being promoted in front of all of Israel? Again, his father says, take these victuals, take these things, go and see your brothers in the battle, see how they do. He leaves his sheep and he goes and does as his father bids him. And there for 40 days Israel had been fighting with the Philistines. No deliverer had been found whatsoever, but David had proved the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And David comes at that time when no one else in Israel could have stood up against Goliath. He was raised up for that time and in that way, but it began with such a humble following. And so if we are to serve the Lord according to his will, he's not putting ourselves forward and saying, oh, here am I, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, one deacon once said to me many years ago, he said, never put yourself forward. Now, it was a bit of a blow to me at first because I thought, well, he obviously feels that I don't have any abilities or skills or anything, and you just don't put yourself forward in any way. And then I thought, maybe he's seen other people that do and make shipwreck that way and doesn't want me to do that. But anyway, it's a good advice. There are some times, though, when I believe you should. And I'm thinking of, well, we've got our local pilgrim home. You see them desperately needing ministers or those to take the services. And when I first began there, I offered them a, because I had my own congregation there, do you want help? Yes, they did. And then they started asking for more and more. So the first step was to actually offer it. And certainly there are those cases when you realise that the Lord has fitted you, qualified you, given you the abilities, that then it is, here am I, send me. But it is in tenderness, it's not pushing yourself forward. If the Lord is in it, if it's to the will of God, he will open men's hearts. He will show other men and exercise them towards you. And by his providence, he will put you into that path and use you. And you will know you're not doing this because of your will, but the Lord's will. And very often in the path of the Lord's will, there will be trials, there'll be difficulties, there'll be troubles. Also be sweet teaching and the Lord's blessing in it. But when you come into those trials, to look back and think, I am here by the will of God, I'm walking in the will of God, is a great comfort indeed to be. So it is not seek great things for ourselves, but to serve the Lord in his choice and in things that are least. Be willing to be the least. And it's better then that the Lord said, come up higher. I've got another, a different work for you to do and perform. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he speaks of him and to be ready unto every good work, sanctified and meet for the master's use. So if you had to, you're in a position where people wanted water and you'd got some vessels, some pots and things that would be very good to have water in, but you didn't bother to clean them. They're all dirty and smelly and old pots and that. And then people saw you with these and said, oh, we need water. There's a fountain over there. There's a water butt. Can you please get some water? And you looked at your pots, or they looked at them and said, well, you can't go with that. They're no use to us at all. They're not ready. So it is with the people of God too. If we are to be ready when the Lord will bid us to work in some way and then be found muddled up with the world, unsanctified, not ready. Now I remember a couple of the most painful times at work, and they're set against times when I went to work in a spiritual frame, living close to the Lord, and when at a moment's notice things had been said, out of the abundance of my heart I could speak of the things of the Lord and unashamed of man. But there's other times that I've been drawn into light, worldly conversation. I've been in a worldly, a dead condition in my mind and in my soul. And then things have come up. Perhaps there's been swearing in my presence, or there's been other things happening, and immediately I feel I should actually speak here, I should act here, but I can't. I'm just not in the right frame or way. I'm already drawn into their spirit. I'm not ready for that at all. And if we are to be use of the Lord, it is to walk in the fear of the Lord and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A carnal, worldly Christian is not any use for the Lord at all. And so it is to think of what is our vessel like. Is it clean? Is it fit for use? Is it filled so much with other things of this world, there's no room to put anything in it? No room for anyone else either. That it's all just living for self and there's no room for someone else at all. Sanctified, meet for the master's use, ready for the master's use, able to be used. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, we spoke of him with Goliath. Now, I don't think David went to that battle with any thought of what would really happen at that time, but he was ready for it. He knew where his trust was and his hope was. And when he was asked and when his brothers took offence, he said, is there not a cause? He could see the Lord's hand here, what the Lord was doing there. And it's a blessed thing to be found prepared. Now we extend this further. David, he came to the time when he was to die, to fall on sleep. We do not know when we shall die. The Lord warned, be ye also ready, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And you apply that as well in our lives. You don't know the day nor the hour when it may be you need to minister to one that is dying, or to be in a position where you can clearly set forth what you believe in the way of salvation. It's a sad thing when you realise you're in a position to speak the solemn, sacred, blessed things of God, but because of your present conduct and state of mind, you are not fit to do it in any way at all. And what a solemn thing if the day of our death, the hour of our death should come, and where the Lord finds us is in a place where, well, we'd be ashamed to be. And the Lord speaks of that, of the five wise, five foolish virgins, and to be ready, you know, not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Another way that we may serve our generation is to pass on to the next generation the things of God. It's a great, great blessing. And it's lovely here to see some of you here, which I know you've got grandparents, your children, and the children's children are following in the ways of the Lord. You're coming to the house of God. And that's a great, great blessing. And may you continue, may it continue in that way, that you tell to the generation following the wonderful works of God. And that doesn't just apply to parents, uncles, aunts. How many have been very special to their nephews and nieces because they've been teachers, examples, a help to them. They haven't had the burden, you might say, of bringing up the child, of being all the close work and the work that is involved in a family, but they from outside, they may have their own children, may not, from outside may be able to speak in a different way. I know I've had some uncles, and I know we lived in Australia, so it was mostly by letters and that, but since coming over here, they've been very precious to me. Uncle Reg had one arm down in Hailsham, is one, an engineer like I was, and not only was an example to me in the profession I ended up working in, but also in the things of God and the grace of God. And so in that way is telling to the next generation. We think we mentioned Naomi and Ruth. There is a following generation there, and Ruth was drawn to her mother-in-law and to her religion. And so if we're to serve the Lord by the will of God, how it was that I know, he says, God said, I know Abraham, he will command his children after him. And the commands to Israel were to write the laws of God upon their houses and to teach them diligently unto their children, training up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. And sometimes there's a sad interval between being young and old, but it's a precious promise to plead. And so may we remember that aspect. And while we think of David, and many times we read in the Proverbs and Solomon, he refers to what his father had taught him and set before him. But then another aspect is providing for the next generation. Remember David, he so desired to build a temple, build the house of God. But through Nathan, the Lord said, no, you are not to do that. Well, here's another example of what is the will of God. David says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve God by building a house of God. No, says God, that's not my will. Solomon, he shall build an house for my name. But David, he provided for it diligently with all his might. While he yet lived, all the materials for that house, the plans for that house were all done. So when David died, Solomon could start straight, even the place where the house was to be built. When David numbered Israel and the Lord answered him in the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite, that was where the house of God was to be built. And so it is a wonderful provision for the next generation. A good man leaveth an inheritance unto his children's children. Some have taken that literally, and they've actually made a trust, not for their children, but their children's children. And so when it comes that they wanted a house, they didn't have to, as many times is the case, that when the children are starting their own families, their parents are still alive. They've got no inheritance. But when the grandchildren are starting to want their own homes and to start, then quite often it is that the benefits from a grandparent can be a real practical help. But it's just the thought, David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, and part of his serving of it was to make provision for the next, thinking of that which was to come. And God ordered that. God did direct that, as we said. Another aspect is to be mindful of the part of the generation that we're serving. And we mentioned before that here we've got the children and we've got the grandparents, got older and younger. You know, in my ministry at Cranbrook, we have the young people's meetings, which the children, that part of my generation, as it were, but also their ministry at the Pilgrim Home in Tunbridge Wells, which are those that are nearing their journey's end, and many over the last 19 years that I've seen there ministered to now in glory. And so the serving of my generation in an age gap, there's a different way of actually serving it. And so as to be mindful of that, what part of our generation are we actually serving? Sometimes it might be the middle one, that support and help of those that are toiling in their studies, in their workplace, and it's actually serving them. We might think, well, we have no use, the Lord is not using me, he's not making me a blessing to any, but you forget he's singled out one little part of your generation and saying, I'll use you for that. You know, the Lord has his people as his servants, and he directs them to his honour and glory, not their own, and not their own choice, but the Lord's. And part of the great comfort of this, and the blessing of a text like this, is that the Lord is the order of it, and it is his will and not our will, and it is who we are serving and who we are actually following. We also to be mindful of the trials and the tribulations that are unique to our generation. And again, the differences that we have here. Some of you probably, your children can never remember a time when you didn't have a mobile phone. Those of us that are older, we can remember times there was no such thing as a computer. And the differences in the whole society was happened. And yes, as some of us are older, we don't keep up with the modern technology. But it's actually being mindful of those trials and tribulations of that next generation. And it may be the Lord will raise up one who is fitted and qualified in that way. Not everyone is called to that, but one who has grace, one who is taught of the Lord, also knows about the traps and the snares of the internet and Facebook and Twitter and all of these things and the traps like that. And the Lord raises them up to be a help and a warning and a direction to that their own generation. For their trials are unique to them, very different than David's, but they're part of the lives of the people of God. And of course, the one thing that is so vital, if we're to serve our own generation, is to pray for them. Lay them before the Lord. Pray one for another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not looking for a people yet to be born, yes, we may be mindful of that, or those who have gone behind us. But as the Lord taught the meaning of the neighbour, who is my neighbour? And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the actual one that in need right before us. And you bring that to your own church situation, own family situation, The Lord has said with the direction to the early church, if a man have widows, let not the church be burdened, but let even nephews help their widows and help their family members. And so he's not looking, what great things shall I do, to someone afar off. It's bringing to our generation that we're actually walking in and with. And the greatest witness and blessing is through personal witness and personal example, especially that quiet grace and bearing up under trials and tribulation and showing how it is that the Lord's people don't escape the cross but are given grace to bear up underneath it. And there's nothing that brings such great glory to God than the grace of God shining in a poor sinner. And very often that sinner won't see it. They don't aware of it. They don't know it. But it is noticed by others. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it may be you've got great affliction, a great trial, a great cross, a very hard to bear. And you think, well, how, I can't be of much use. Why has the Lord willed that I should be like this? But if he's given you grace, he's given you help and strength to walk that path and submissive to it, and others are looking on that, and they see it and think, I'm so pleased I haven't got their cross, but I really could covet their grace and the help that they have under that. And unbeknown to that poor one, in that trial, they're real help to many that look upon them, because they're just seeing that quiet submission to the will of God, the grace of God in them, and that bowing before the Lord. We hear the Lord's voice himself, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had a path that he must walk and to serve his generation, a people, his people of all nations, kindred and tongue, and through all time, and to serve them and to save them and to deliver them. In the end of Psalm 22, we read that a generation shall serve him. It is a blessed thing to be amongst that godly, blessed generation that serve the Lord who saved them, redeemed them, died and rose again. And may it be our privilege also to do the same, to serve our own generation by the will of God. I do want to so emphasize that. By the will of God, you see the Lord's will in the path that you walk. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Collection last Lord's Day, which was for the Christian Institute, amounted to £1,320, for which we're thankful. And God willing, Mr. Sayers is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Henry Mercer next Lord's Day. And our friends at Oakington hold their anniversary service on Wednesday. Let us close with hymn 994. From sin's dark thorny maze to Canaan's fertile plains, a travelling fair one in distress on her beloved leans. 994.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.